Welcome once again to our program. This is Monsignor Lawrence Moran, chaplain of the Carmelite Monastery, just at the entrance of Allendale and John Paul II Catholic High at 12 Points in Terre Haute, Indiana. Today we're starting a new series of programs on salvation history, the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. Our guest, as usual, for this segment of our series is Ron Eldred, who teaches religion and history at John Paul II Catholic High. And welcome, Ron, as we start a new series. And perhaps you can give us a little insight as what we hope to achieve in this segment of the New Testament.
In the segment of our series on the New Testament, we discuss the Incarnation, birth, life, suffering and death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, as related in the Gospels of the New Testament of the Bible. In this segment, we're going to examine the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles of the New Testament, especially those of St. Paul. And we will close this series by considering the book of Revelation.
Okay, well, having finished the earthly life of Jesus in our previous discussion of the four Gospels, let's now begin our discussion with the Acts of the Apostles. What can you tell us about that?
I think that the best way to do this is to first look at the overall content of St. Luke's Acts of the Apostles, which is his second volume, describing the early history of the Catholic Church. Of course, his first volume is the Gospel of Luke, which we've already delivered. The introduction to the Acts in the New American Bible states that the Acts describes how the salvation that had been promised to the chosen people of Israel in the Old Testament and accomplished by Jesus has now been extended to the Gentiles under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This was accomplished by the missionary activities of the disciples whom Jesus had prepared during his public ministry. St. Luke focuses on the Christian community as the Spirit-guided bearer of the word of salvation, rather than a detailed history of the activity of the apostles, except for the roles of St. Peter and Paul. Some biblical scholars have even gone so far as to rename the Acts of the Spirit. Father Felix Jest, whom we'll be looking at quite a bit during this series, a Jesuit priest and a prominent biblical scholar, he cites several instances of Luke's emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation history. For example, and we're talking about, I think these are all from Acts, Jesus instructs the apostle through the Holy Spirit. Find that in the first chapter of Acts. The first disciples are baptized with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The apostles are full of or filled with the Holy Spirit, especially when they preach. He's going down through the whole book of the apostles here and pointing these or the Acts of the Apostles and pointing these things out. Similarly, the Holy Spirit spoke through King David and the prophets in ancient Israel. Next, God will pour out his Spirit on all his people and all the nations in the last days. Believers, even Gentiles, receive the Holy Spirit when they repent and are baptized. But sometimes the reception of the Holy Spirit even precedes baptism. This is found in chapter 10. Some people test or lie to or oppose the Holy Spirit with dire consequences. We find this in chapters 5 and 7. Deacons and other ministers must also be full of the Spirit. Chapter 6, especially when they prophesy. Again, that's in chapter 6, 7, and 11, and 21. The Spirit is conferred through the laying on of hands, chapters 8, 9, and 19. The Spirit speaks to the apostles and prophets, chapters 8, 10, 11, 13, and 21. And finally, The Spirit leads and guides the decisions and actions of the Christian leaders found in chapters 15, 16, 19, and 20.
Well, no wonder some people want to call it yes. the Acts of the Spirit.
Well, the New American Bible, the introduction says that, quote, in Acts, Luke has provided a broad survey of the church's development from the resurrection of Jesus to Paul's first Roman imprisonment, the point at which the book ends. In telling this story, Luke describes the emergence of Christianity from its origins in Judaism to its position as a religion of worldwide status and appeal. Originally a Jewish community, Christian community, in Jerusalem, the church was largely responsible for the growth of the Christian community in the very early years of the church.
Okay, well, before we get into the events and ideas described in the Acts, can you give us a brief outline of the themes that we're going to find there?
St. Luke begins the Acts of the Apostles in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. We find that in Acts 1, and ends in Rome, the capital of the entire empire. That's in Acts 28, and focuses on the activities of the Christian missionaries and communities in Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, and numerous other provincial capitals and other larger cities of the Roman Empire. By comparison, in the Gospel, St. Luke begins and ends in Jerusalem and focuses on the activities of Jesus and other events in Jerusalem, Jericho, and the other cities and larger towns of Palestine. One scholar has said that Luke is basically a big city person.
Well, the NAB, or the New American Bible, lists the order Jesus commanded that communities be added to the church.
Yes, I believe you are referring to the command he gave to the disciples before he ascended to heaven, related in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, which states, quote, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth," end of quote. Father Just says that this statement seems to give a geographical preview of the rest of the book. And he gives us an example how Acts 1, chapter, or verse 7, describes the preaching of the apostles and the growth of the Christian community in Jerusalem. Acts 8 through 12 focuses mainly on the spread of the church to other parts of Judea and Samaria and nearby Syria. And finally, Acts 13 through 28 deals with the expansion of Christianity to Asia Minor, Greece, and eventually to Rome, the capital of the empire. So it basically followed the pattern that Jesus, of course, had said right before he ascended. The missionary activities of St. Peter are considered in the first 12 chapters, and St. Paul's in the remaining chapters.
Okay, the reason that Peter occupies the first 12 chapters of the Acts, because he was largely responsible for the growth of the Christian community in the very early years of the church?
That's correct. Jesus chose him to be the head of his church, his vicar or representative on earth, to be succeeded by the popes down through the ages. Actually, I think altogether 265. The NAB states that, quote, Peter was a leading member of the 12. A miracle worker like Jesus in the gospel, the object of divine care, and the spokesman for the Christian community, who, according to Luke, was largely responsible for the growth of the community in the early days. We find that in the first 8, 9, 10 chapters of Acts. The NEB continues. Paul eventually joined the community at Antioch. This story starts in Acts 11, which subsequently commissioned him and Barnabas to undertake the spread of the gospel to Asia Minor, which, of course, is what we call Turkey today. This missionary venture generally failed to win the Jews of the diaspora, that is, those Jews had been dispersed throughout the Roman world and beyond, to the gospel, but enjoyed success among the Gentiles.
Well, Ron, can you give us a brief rundown on how the Acts of the Apostles is organized?
Basically, it's divided into five parts. The first part, the preparation for the Christian mission. This is in chapters 1 through a good part of chapter 2. The second part, the mission in Jerusalem. This starts out in about the middle part of Acts 2 through chapter 8. The third part, the mission in Judea and Samaria. This is Acts beginning in the 8th chapter and including the 9th chapter. The fourth part, the inauguration of the Gentile mission, Acts 10 through 15. And then finally, the mission of Paul to the ends of the earth. And this story is told in Acts 15 through 28. And so that pretty well follows that pattern that Jesus said, starting out preaching the gospel in, you know, Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and then, of course, through the ends of the earth.
Okay, can you give us some time sequence or chronology of the Acts of the Apostles?
We can only do this roughly. Scholars have claimed that we can ascertain the chronology of the Acts only to within about 10 years of the actual events, especially after Pentecost. A large number of dating systems have been applied to the Acts by biblical scholars and historians over the centuries. And we looked at a number of these, of course, when we looked at the New Testament, the Gospels. We established, I think, with probable accuracy in that series, that Jesus died on April the 7th, 30 A.D. He arose 3 days later on April the 9th. He ascended 40 days later, which would have been May the 19th, 30 A.D. Pentecost followed 10 days later on May the 29th of the year 30. Other dates in the Acts are not quite so simple to calculate. As we go through the Acts, we'll try to establish the most probable dates for the events described. Many of the events described in the Acts, such as Herod's persecution of the Christians, the martyrdom of St. Stephen and St. James, St. Peter's miraculous liberation from prison, the death of Herod, St. Peter's missionary activities, and St. Paul's conversion and missionary journeys, they can be tied to extra-biblical sources, such as the writings of Flavius Josephus and numerous Roman writers of the day.
All right, during our discussion around the four Gospels, you provided information about the geography of the Holy Land, including information about key cities and villages in Jesus' earthly life. Can you give us some more information about the places that play an important role in the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles of St. Paul?
Yes, I think this should set the stage for the events described in these books of the New Testament. As you said, we spent quite a bit of time in that last series on the Gospel looking at chronological and geographical matters. Places described when we discuss the Gospels are the same places that are significant in the early missionary activities of the Apostles described in the Acts and some of St. Paul's as well. During our discussion of the Gospels, we looked at the geography, the economies, the political organization of the Holy Land. And though barely 125 miles from north to south and only about 50 miles from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River, which, of course, is about half the size of the state of Indiana, which gives you some kind of an idea how small that, the country of what we call Palestine is. But nonetheless, it was a very pivotal crossroad for thousands of years. It had long been a route for armies and caravans traveling between Egypt and Arabia in the south and Assyria, Babylon, and Persia in the north and the east. In fact, Palestine was always a bone of contention between whoever controlled the north, whether it be the Hittites or the Assyrians or the Babylonians, and then finally the Persians, and eventually the Greeks, and then finally the Romans. And then, of course, in Egypt in the south. And their poor Palestine was located right in the middle between these two. And so these great empires to the north and to the south were always fighting over that territory because it was a very key territory. It was the crossroads of the world at the time. It was a crossroads between three continents, between Asia, Africa, and Europe. So That's why, of course, that was such a strategic place. It's the reason, of course, that God wanted Abraham to move into that area, because when the time would come, about a couple thousand years after that, Christianity could more easily spread from, you know, what was basically the crossroads of the earth. But nonetheless, great caravans of up to 3,000 camels, horses, and donkeys carrying goods, as well as travelers, moved about 20 miles a day along the Via Maris, or the way of the Mediterranean Sea, dropping off merchandise as it moved through the countryside. Merchandise such as medicines, farm implements, cooking spices, cloth for the latest fashions, perfumes, literature, music, magic, games, news and gossip, as well as ideas, and even travelers would, because usually travelers would try to travel with a caravan because it was safer. It wasn't safe to travel on your own. So it was sort of like the bus or the train going through, and sometimes the travelers, they'd get off wherever, if they got to their location. Another major caravan route going through this region was the King's Highway, which stretched from the Gulf of Aqaba to the south to Damascus, Syria, in the north. And in the New Testament times, the area through which this highway traveled was known as the Decapolis, a federation of semi-independent city-states possessing a Greek culture. It comes from two Greek words, deca, meaning 10, and polis, meaning city. So actually, this was these 10 cities. And they sort of went right up through the middle of the Holy Land. And we talked about these in our other series on the Old Testament, our series on the Old Testament. And although this was Gentile territory, that is non-Jewish territory, Jesus did work some miracles there. He, for example, freeing a man of demons, curing a deaf mute, and feeding thousands of people on one occasion.
Well, Ron, as one moves from the coast to the east to the Jordan River, the topography of the land changes a lot. Tell us about these changes.
The western part of the Holy Land is a flat coastal plain, which runs north and south the entire length along the Mediterranean Sea. Since there was no natural harbor along this 125-mile coast, the Mediterranean Sea was not significant for either travel or the economy of the region. As we discussed during our treatment of the Gospels, Herod the Great created an artificial harbor at Caesarea Maritima, which remained the capital of the Roman province of Judea for over 600 years.
Well, just east of the coastal plain are the central highlands that run from north to south through Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Say a word about this region.
Rugged mountains is sort of like the spine, you know, so it goes right up the middle. And mountains as high as 4,000 feet dominate the north end of Galilee, with smaller mountains in the central and southern portions of that province. We describe the economy of this region in some detail when we consider the Gospels. Farming and fishing were important activities during the times of Jesus. South of Galilee are the Samaritan Hills, rarely reaching a height of 2,500 feet, with numerous small fertile valleys in between these mountains. The southernmost end of the central hills is Judah, where Jerusalem is located. South of Jerusalem are the Judean hills, including Mount Hebron. One scholar has written that, quote, a portion of Judah is desolate, empty, lonely land, the haunt of nomads, uncultured, uncultivated, and therefore not permanently settled. This wilderness begins barely a half mile east of Jerusalem. That ends that quote. Jerusalem itself is a fortified city built on actually a couple of small hills or small mountains, Mount Zion and Mount Moriah, with three valleys surrounding it, making it easily defensible. It was located on a trade route, and had a plentiful supply of water. To the east of the city is a ridge of hills that overlooks Jerusalem. And Jesus, of course, frequented one of these hills, the Mount of Olives, whenever he went up to Jerusalem. From the Mount of Olives, one can have a clear view of the temple, the center of Jewish life and worship. And most of the events of the Gospels took place in the central hill country. There are two seasons in the region, winter, when it rains, and summer, when it's dry.
East of these central highlands, Ron, lies the Jordan Rift Valley. Describe this for us.
The Jordan Rift Valley is a small part of the Syrian East African Great Rift, which runs more than 4,000 miles. It runs way down into Africa, in fact. It is a rift, or a fissure in the earth, that is slowly separating East Africa and the Holy Land apart. It's where two tectonic plates come together. And these plates, rather than coming against each other, they're separating from each other. So eventually, that whole area, thousands of years, maybe millions of years, that whole area will be separated, and of course the sea will come in and fill that area. If the earth lasts that long. In Israel, the Jordan River meanders from the Sea of Galilee in the north through the Rift Valley south into the Dead Sea. The lowest point on earth at about 1,378 feet below sea level. Though it flows from the center of this valley, the Jordan River actually is about 200 miles long because it meanders, you know, a lot, like a snake. Obviously, if you walk as the crow flies, it'd be 125 miles. But on the other hand, if you followed the river, you'd actually have to travel about 200 miles. It'd be like following the Wabash River from Lafayette down to the Ohio River. It would add almost double the length. South of the Dead Sea, the Rift Valley continues for about 100 miles to the Gulf of Aqaba. The Negev Desert in the south of Judea comprises approximately more than half of Israel's total land area. Geographically, it is an extension of the Sinai Desert.
Well, Ron, Galilee at the top, Samaria in the middle, and Judea were part of the kingdom of Herod the Great. Comment on this for us.
We had a lot to say about Herod when we were talking about, when we were discussing the Gospels. He ruled from 40 to 4 BC, and after his death, Galilee was ruled by his son, the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, who ruled from 4 BC to 39 AD. As we discussed during our series on the Gospels, the province contained the cities of Sepphoris and Tiberias, which were the political capitals of Galilee during the first century, but not mentioned in the New Testament. We also considered the towns of Nazareth, Nain, and Cana, which were located in the interior of southern Galilee, and which all played an important part in Jesus' life on earth. Other towns that played an important place in his life discussed were Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Magdala, all located on or near the shore of the Sea of Galilee.
Okay, we know very much about the Good Samaritan, probably one of the most important parables in the Gospel of Jesus. What about the land of Samaria?
Samaria was the center of the ancient northern kingdom of Israel and was a place of early Christian expansion. We spent quite a bit of time talking about how Samaria came to be in our series on the Old Testament and also on the Gospels as well. You really can't understand why the Samaritans were so hated without, you know, that knowledge that we looked at in those two series. And we'll come back to that a little bit later on. Its capital was Samaria, a town called Samaria, or also called Sebaste. I believe that's what the Romans called it, if I recall right. For reasons discussed when we consider the Gospels, the Jews of Galilee and Judea were bitter enemies of the Samaritans.
All right, last, what about Judea?
Judea was the southernmost part of the Holy Land. during Jesus' times. At times, it was a separate province, and other times, a sub-province of the Roman province of Syria. Jerusalem was the Jewish capital, as well as the site of the temple. Therefore, it was the center of religion and cultural life until it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Other cities of note were Jericho, Bethany, Bethlehem, Emmaus, Arimathea, and Caesarea.
All right, there also exists the Transjordan region east of the Jordan Valley. That region also played an important role in Jesus' life as well as the apostles, so say a word about that.
Yes, the Transjordan means across the Jordan, is the fourth north-south strip of land constituting ancient Palestine. As we said, you know, there were four of these strips going north and south, all the way from the Mediterranean over to the Jordan River, and now we're beyond the Jordan River. This region is now the nation of Jordan. Whereas the Jordan Rift Valley is extremely dry, except, of course, along, you know, right along the river itself, which goes through there, the Transjordan region is comprised of highlands that are fertile and productive. Caesarea Philippi and Bethsaida are two New Testament sites in the northeast region of the Transjordan, that is beyond the Jordan River. Some of the tribes of Jacob or of Israel had been given some territory on that eastern side of the Jordan River. We discussed that when we looked at the Old Testament. Perea, which was located directly east of Judea, was ruled by Herod Antipas from 4 BC to 39 AD. In fact, as we discussed in our series on the New Testament, Jesus spent several months in Perea, just actually about a couple of months, a month or so before his death.
Well, we got a minute and a half, Ron. What about other Roman provinces that were important during the expansion of Christianity in the first century?
Well, to get into that in any detail right now, we don't really have enough time left, but during the next session, we'll actually get into this. Primarily, this is the area that St. Paul is going to go into and to spread the gospel, and also the apostles, especially John and some of the other apostles.
Okay, and we're, of course, talking about the lands of St. Paul and the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles. So to our listening audience, we say, may God bless you all, always, and in all ways.